Indeed, what a beautiful morning to gather for worship as we just sang, I Will Ever Sing to Thee. And indeed, one of the features of our time together this morning, of course, will be to have the Kansas Youth Chorus sing to us. I'm looking forward to the Lord moving in our midst through the service this morning. To give just a little bit of an idea on the order of the service, just shortly, Brother James Shetler from the Cedar Crest congregation will minister to us. And then we will have a short break between that and then the chorus coming in and singing for us. Then at the close of the service, we'll have the announcements and the offering. I would invite you to turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I believe that if we are to benefit from this service this morning, it will be because we are quiet before our God. We will be attentive and listening to what he has for us. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And we have come together to worship a great God. Romans, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it is with joy that we want to hear the word of God expounded to us this morning. And I will invite you, Brother James, to join me at the podium here. And would you bow your heads for prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we stand on holy ground before you. We, your servants, desire to listen carefully to what you have for us today. We want you to be exalted. And so to this end, I ask that you anoint Brother James's lips. I ask that you speak through his heart to ours, and you would help us understand what you have for us in this time, in this service, for your glory. We desire that your kingdom would be greatly advanced. We desire that your saints would be encouraged, sinners convicted, and the truth of your gospel shine bright as a result of our being together this morning. We honor you, we worship you, we love you, and we want this service to bring praise to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's a privilege to worship with you, and I know I'm not the main act that you came to see this morning, But I trust that as we look into God's word, we can glean something, and I'll try to keep this short enough that you don't become too distracted. You know, our world or our lives are filled with distractions. You come to church this morning and you can be distracted by the people that are sitting beside you or just the things that you have to do this coming week, the bad things or the good things that happened to you last week. You know, there's all kinds of things that vie for our attention as we go through life. Jesus was clear that there are things that are more important than the things we can see with our natural eyes, the things that seem so real and seem so obvious to us. And I'd like to read a scripture from Matthew chapter 6. This is taken from the sermon, close to the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's pretty basic, but it's something that I continually have to go back to because I'm a human like the rest of you, and I become distracted with life and with the temporal things. I need to remind myself that eternal things will last much longer, and efforts that I put into God's work will last much more or much longer than when I lay up treasures on earth. Matthew 6, verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." From this portion, I'd like to look at three questions. The first one, where is your treasure? The second one, how is your vision? And then the third one, who are you serving? And as we think of distractions, I think one of the things that helps me at times is just to take inventory and to see where I'm at. And so the thoughts that I'm sharing this morning are an effort to do that, to help you do that with me. You know, how you view money and earthly possessions is not just important, it is central to your spiritual life. You know, in the kingdom of God, I think one of the key things that Jesus addresses in our life is our money and our possessions and how we use them, whether it's selfishly or whether it's for the cause of the kingdom. One of the clearest marks of those in the kingdom of God is their commitment to investing in eternal treasures. They use temporal resources to accomplish God's eternal purpose of making known and magnifying his name in all the earth. And I don't know how God is asking you to do that, because the way you're supposed to, excuse me, the way you're supposed to do that may, the way that fleshes out may be different than the way he asks me to do it. But I think it's imperative that we establish a close relationship with the Lord and that we receive our strength, our life from him. And then he gives direction how to work that out. In Matthew 6, Jesus brings up two big temptations that we all face as believers that distract us and pull us away from the importance and the satisfaction that we can have in our relationship with God the Father. The first temptation, evident in chapter 6, is the religious man doing his works before God, before man, to receive the praise of man, instead of doing them in secret where only God the Father knows. Jesus says that if we seek the praise of men, we have our reward. But if we seek to glorify God, the Father will reward us openly. Then he gives numerous examples like charitable giving, prayer and fasting. The temptation is to seek to be noticed, to be put on a high pedestal as one who is religious and to gain the praise of men. And then the second temptation that we face as believers is the temptation of being like the world in seeking treasures on this earth. How often do we look to the things of this earth and say to ourselves, if only I had, and you can fill in the blanks. I mean, there are a host of things that we are tempted to feel will satisfy us or will make our lives just exactly what we're needing yet. Then we'd be all set. We seek to find security and satisfaction in temporary things instead of what we already have in our relationship with God. You know, God wants to be our portion. He wants to supply what we need, everything. And he wants us to learn to be content with what he provides. And in Western society, that flies in the face of everything that our culture around us is involved in. But this morning, I want to remind us that as members of the kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God, we don't do things the way that the world around us does, the culture around us does. In other words, I think God wants us to show to them a better way. And how faithful are we in modeling that to them? Because, the Bible does have answers for all of the issues in life. And not only for this life, but much more for the next one too. The big question from the Sermon on the Mount is the question of where my heart is. In a lot of ways, we can put on many masks and faces so that people perceive us as spiritual or godly, when in reality, deep in our heart of hearts or in our private life, we struggle with fears, with temptations, and desiring the things of the world for man's praise or for security instead of glorifying God. In this passage, Jesus directly addresses the heart by asking the question, where is your treasure? He says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think that's the key is seeing where a person's treasure is. What do you value? What do you invest your time and your effort into? And that shows where your heart is. Scripture teaches that the heart is the control center of life. A person's life is a reflection of his heart. Proverbs 4:23 states it like this, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The word picture here is graphic. The heart is a well from which all the issues of life gush forth. And that's why it's so important what is on the throne of your heart. Who is controlling that? Who is Lord? Therefore, we must guard our hearts and watch over them so that our heart follows hard after the things of God and is not distracted by the things of this world. In this message, I'd like to ask three questions. The first question we must ask ourselves as we begin is, where is our treasure? In asking this, we will answer the question, where is our heart? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then the second question is, where is our focus? What are our eyes focused on? Are they focused on the seen or the unseen? The final question to be addressed is, who or what are you serving? Here Jesus is surrounded by religious people, Sadducees and Pharisees, men who look very religious on the outside, but who in their hearts are serving money and themselves rather than God. Jesus is also surrounded by people who have never heard this kind of radical teaching. Jesus is asking us to repent and to change our minds about these things, to live a life of faith and trust, and to serve the one true God. And I think it's very easy to, with our conservative upbringing and we know what is expected, especially in the area of external things, and we can easily fall into the rut of thinking that if I line up the outside, then everything else will take care of itself. When in actuality, the heart is really the important thing. Doesn't mean the outside doesn't matter, but it means that we dare not ignore the heart, because that's where our heart is really what God wants. And he knows that if he has that, then we will also be concerned about serving him in other areas. First question, where is your treasure? It's not too difficult to think of examples of men and women who have laid up for themselves treasures upon the earth, thus showing where their heart truly was. I think of the example of Achan in the Old Testament. You know, God told them explicitly that you don't, when Jericho is overthrown, you don't claim any of those treasures that you see. And I think it's interesting that God's command seemed to be different in Jericho when they conquered Jericho than when they conquered cities after that. And I wonder whether it wasn't that since this was the first city in Canaan that was captured, God wanted the first fruits. God wanted to, I think it says in the Old Testament somewhere that some of that was to be used for possibly the temple. I'm not sure. But Achan failed in following the command of God because he lusted after the earthly things, and he paid the price. Not only did it affect him personally, but his family and even the nation suffered defeat. And that's usually the way it is. When we pursue temporal things, not only do we ignore God and not give him his rightful place, but we are less able to provide for those around us when we try to do it by ourselves than we are when we allow God to control our lives and to give direction to us the way that he wants to. The rich young ruler is another one that failed. When he came to Jesus and asked him, "What do I need to do to gain eternal life?" Jesus told him, "You need to follow the commandments." And whether he had or not, I don't know, but in his mind, he had followed them to the T. But apparently there was still something lacking, even if he did obey them. Jesus knew what was in his heart and said, "Sell what you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And I think Jesus does the same thing today, not asking everybody to sell your house and all of your possessions, but in essence, Jesus knows what is dear to our hearts, and whatever it is, we need to give it up. He knows we need to understand that as Lord, he has claims on our life that exclude everything else. In other words, everything else falls in place under his lordship. The end result for both of these was death, both Achan and the rich young ruler. You know, as a person that refused to bow to the lordship of Jesus, the rich young ruler walked away. He was sorrowful, but was not willing to pay the price. And ultimately, he experienced spiritual death as a result of that. The end result for both of these was death. Their hearts were set upon things of this earth, and they were willing to disobey God for the sake of temporal riches that do not last. And I think that's the thing you want to remember, is that temporal riches are just that. They're temporal. They don't last. And that shows the foolishness of pursuing them, of investing our life and all our energy and all our effort in things that don't last. I mean, it just doesn't make sense if you look at all the options. You realize that we are only blessed, or it makes sense to serve God and to lay up treasures in heaven, because those will last eternally. Where is your treasure? Jesus uses the three examples below to show how the things we deem most important are only temporary. He uses the moth, and he uses rust, and he uses thieves to illustrate how that the things that we like to accumulate, the things that we can see, are subject to decay, to rust, you know, to wearing out, or to being stolen. There is just no good way to secure these things that they will last forever. You know, how many of you have a house that you live in that you never have to put any paint on it, or you never have to do any maintenance of any kind? You know, the drains always work. I mean, you know, the plumbing never gives out. All of the temporal things that we deal with are subject to wearing out. Why is there a market for new cars? Because they don't stay new. All of the gadgets that we invest our money in, the reason there's a continuing market for these is because they wear out. And especially in our current, the way things are manufactured nowadays, everything's designed to be disposable, to throw away. And I think that's designed to play into our discontented mindset. So it's designed to only last for a couple of years, if that long. The moth, we all know that when moths get into our clothes, they eat holes right through them. The moth is a tiny little butterfly-like looking animal that doesn't appear harmful at all, but it will destroy the most expensive, elaborate fabric that you could ever own. See, it doesn't matter how much money you put into it, how much you pay for it, it's still subject to decay. Rust. How many of you have seen cars and trucks that are just about eaten up with rust? I mean, years ago, I remember riding with somebody that you had to sort of watch where you put your feet when you sat in there because there was a big hole in the floorboard, and you could sort of watch the road. It's really neat. You'd watch the road going by as you sped down the road, and I remember wondering now what would happen if you'd put your foot down there. You know, don't try it. But you know, rust. It's something that is very prevalent in our world today. The things that are, at Pleasant View, we do wrought iron railing. And it is just discouraging how difficult it is to keep a good coat of paint on wrought iron railing. There's a lot of welds on it, and it's difficult to paint those. And, you know, they even tell me if you even powder coat them, you think, powder coating, that's the ultimate paint job. And it looks great when it's new, but within a couple of years, it can start developing rust. It's just difficult to make things that do not decay. The thief, with money and riches come great fear of someone taking them. So mankind does all in his power to protect what he has. He puts walls around his house so that no one can get in. And sometimes they even put bars across the windows. And he has security guards guarding them at all times, and hidden safes for his rare jewels. And most of the nice, the really ritzy houses, you know, they have security systems where if somebody opens the door and they're not supposed to, or tampers with a window, the alarm will go off and it'll call the police. And, you know, elaborate systems are put in place to try to protect what we have, to keep the thief out. And usually the more elaborate or the more exotic or the more extravagant lifestyle that a person has, the more he becomes the target of those that want to steal what he has. If I have something and really treasure it, and then somebody else wants it too. Ask yourself whether the things that you truly value, that you spend your time thinking about, that consume your energy and attention, are threatened by the moth, by rust, or by thieves. You know, eternal treasures are not threatened by any of those. And that's why God, I think, wants us to learn to trust in him. Because he knows what we need, and he wants to supply it for us. What do you deem as valuable? Because what you deem as valuable shows you where your heart is. Maybe it is money and wealth. Maybe it is power and the desire to be recognized as a leader. Maybe it is looking spiritual on the outside so that people think you have it together. Maybe it's popularity and acceptance through nice clothes, a fancy home, or electronic gadgets. Maybe it's your family and how you have raised great kids. Here, Jesus is calling us to change our minds about from the temporary to the eternal, from the things that are passing by to the things that are permanent. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. The earthly treasures we store up cannot be taken with us. They are only temporary. We need the perspective of those in Hebrews 11 who had eternity in their hearts and the promises that God gave them. It says in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they have a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, in contrast, Jesus says in Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. I think we'll go on to the next one final thought yet. The question arises, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? The answer is by investing resources in the kingdom of God and promoting that which honors his name and makes him known throughout all the earth. For example, loving your neighbor as yourself. If a man has a need for a shirt and you have extra, give him one. Being a cheerful giver, honoring God in your marriage, guarding your mind against adulterous thoughts, sharing the good news of the gospel with those around you, giving sacrificially to meet both local needs and those abroad. There are so many things which all narrow down to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you look beyond your own needs. You're focused on something else. In the final statement in verse 21, Jesus goes back to the heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, one of the Ten Commandments states, you shall have no other gods before me. When we set our hearts on the things of this earth and fall to the temptation of being worldly in our ways, being worldly in our ways, we are committing idolatry because we are no longer serving God. Rather, we have put our riches above God and we are serving them. They have become our God and our life. Jesus challenges us as he challenged those he was talking to that day in the crowd, to ask ourselves where our treasure is. If your treasure is on earth and the things of this world, your heart will be there as well. If your heart is focused on the Father and on laying up treasures in heaven, your heart will be there. When you consider the cost to benefits ratio, it makes all the sense in the world to invest in eternal treasures. Jim Elliot said it so well when he said that he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I think the reason that saying impacts us is because that's the way he lived. And we know that he paid the ultimate price. He was willing to give up his life, and he was doing it as a missionary to reach people that he didn't even know, people that he'd never met before. That's what you call commitment. Second question, how is your vision? Jesus goes on to say in verse 22-23 that the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, several examples from Scripture of people that were that were examples of this darkness, or that allowed riches to obscure their vision. I think that's the point I'm wanting to make, is that riches tend to cloud our vision. If you're pursuing temporal things, then it hampers your ability to perceive God's will, to even make good decisions in other areas in your life. Gathering up riches here on the earth blurs our vision. It causes us not to see the truth, the will of God, correctly. It distorts our vision, causing us to not see God as clearly as maybe we once did. Ananias and Sapphira were a case in point. They wanted to be perceived by the rest of the church as spiritual and as having contributed a certain sum of money. They sold a property and pretended that that this sum that they brought to Peter was the whole amount, and they had actually kept some back. Peter said that you have not lied to me, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. And they suffered death for it. The second example would be the rich fool that tore down his barns and built bigger because his corn and milo and wheat or whatever he was planting was just, it just yielded such a great crop that he didn't know where to put it. Don't know whether any of yours is going to do that this year or not. If it keeps raining, why, it should definitely do better than it did last year. But you know, he disregarded God. He looked only at temporal things. He looked only at what he could do with this. And all the things that he wanted to do with this accumulation, it all centered around himself. And that's where God was left out of the picture. Jesus here uses the illustration of the eye. When riches are the focus of our lives, our vision becomes distorted. When the things we can see with our physical eyes outweigh the eternal things that are unseen, then we have spiritual nearsightedness. The eye is the pathway through which light enters the body. It illuminates what is going on around us. It allows colors, scenery, and faces to come to light when we look at them. And William Barclay says, "The idea behind this passage is one of childlike simplicity. The eye is regarded as the window by which the light gets into the whole body. The color and state of a window decide what light gets into a room. If the window is clear, clean, and undistorted, the light will come flooding into the room and will illuminate every corner of it. If the glass of the window is colored or frosted, distorted, dirty, or obscure, the light will be hindered, and the room will not be lit up. So then, says Jesus, the light which gets into any man's heart and soul and being depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it has to pass. For the eye is the window of the whole body," unquote. The eye that is full of light is a life lived by faith in the eternal promises of God. We may not be able to see the physical manifestation of these things, but we believe by faith in the truth that one day we will be with Christ, the end of our salvation, the salvation of our souls. When our focus is on earthly and temporal things, our sight is all blurred and messed up. You know, I can remember a time I got something in my eye, and you know, that really, not only does it hurt, but it limits your ability to focus and to see. And I'll admit I was pretty selfish during that time because I wasn't focused very much on anybody else. But that's just the way it is. The eye was created as a very sensitive sensitive organ that we've been given. And it's an amazing the way that it works. You know, it's the same way when our treasure is on earth, then that becomes a distraction from what is really going on, and we can't see straight. We could look at the example of Abraham. We could look at the example of Moses, how they look beyond their immediate situation. Moses especially could have claimed kingship, leadership in Egypt, but he was willing to lay that aside because he looked beyond that. He looked to the eternal, and he's remembered for that in Hebrews 11. The last question I'd like to ask comes from verse 24 in Matthew 6. Who are you serving? This verse, in fact, is the climax of the Sermon on the Mount. This passage asks the all-important question, who are you serving? People often think they can have the best of both worlds. Have you ever wanted to do that? You can't decide between two? I mean, there seem to be advantages both ways, and you want to have it both ways. Well, this is an area where God says clearly that we can't have it both ways. People want the best of both worlds, both here on earth serving themselves with riches and living it up, and later down the road in the future, they'd like to go to heaven and be with God. In this passage, Jesus states, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus tells us here that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve money and God. We cannot serve ourselves and God. We can have only one master. When you try to serve two masters, one always loses out. You should remember that. When you try to serve two masters, one always loses out, and it's usually God. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story. He says a farmer one day reported to his wife with great joy that his best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. He said, you know, I have been led of the Lord to dedicate one of those calves to him. We will raise them together. Then when the time comes to sell them, we will keep the proceeds that come from one calf, and we will give the proceeds that come from the other to the Lord's work. The wife asked which calf he was going to dedicate to the Lord. But he answered, there was no need to decide that then. We will treat them both in the same way. He said, and when that time comes, we will sell them as I have said. Several months later, the man entered the kitchen looking very sad and miserable. When his wife asked what was troubling him, he said, I have bad news. The Lord's calf is dead. But, his wife remonstrated, you had not decided which was to be the Lord's calf. Oh yes, he said, I had always determined that it was to be the white one, and it's the white one that died. And we laugh at that, but you know, how often do we operate in a similar way? You know, it's always the Lord's calf that dies. Unless we're absolutely clear about our service to him and about the true nature of our possessions. Jesus makes it clear that he expects no less than our complete surrender to his lordship if we want to be a part of his kingdom and live under his blessing and protection. In Mark, I'll just read two verses, from Mark 8, 34 through 38. When he had called the people to himself, and this emphasizes, it underlines the total commitment or the total surrender that Jesus demands as we ponder our commitment to the Lord. And you know, I think most of us have made a commitment to the Lord, but I venture to say that that's something that we will have to visit time and again. There's times when we have to recommit to the Lord and reaffirm our total commitment to him, because the distractions that we talked about, they tend to sort of get us off course. And the important thing is that we learn to make corrections in that course and get back on course and recommit to God. At least I know I have to do that, and I'm assuming the rest of you do too. Jesus said in Mark 8, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And I think that the parable or the story about the rich man and Lazarus, I don't like to call it a parable because I think Jesus gave actual names to the characters, and I think it's more than just a parable. I think if you recall how the rich man's attitude changed after he died when it was too late. And so we're living on this side where we can still make adjustments. We can still make corrections. We can take care of those areas where we're not, where we've been lax or where we've been distracted. And when God reminds us of those things, then we're responsible. God is calling us to a radical life of service to him as our master. God will take care of us and provide for all of our needs as he sees fit. But the temptation to hold on to earthly things weighs heavy on us and tempts us to trust our riches instead of our Heavenly Father. In the passages of Scripture quoted above, we see an incredible call to serve our Father as his children and as his disciples. There are some pretty strong statements in these passages. This call is radical in what we are called to give up ourselves, in that we are called to give up ourselves completely and to place our complete trust in our Father and to follow him. We are called to deny ourselves, which means that self no longer has any rights. We're called to take up our cross, which means that we're to take the same path that Jesus took, being willing to lay down our lives for his sake and his gospel. And we are called to follow him. God longs to show himself to the world, and he wants to use imperfect but committed communities of his children to do it. Jesus wants all of our heart. He desires that we have an intimate relationship with the Father as he does. We cannot serve God and the riches of this on this earth. It just does not work. One is either despised or hated, while the other is loved and followed. Whichever you serve is the one that is your master. If it is riches, those riches are your master, and they have control over you. If it is the Father, then he is your master, and he has control over you. So I guess the question still remains is, where is your treasure? How is your vision? And who are you serving? Let's stand as we pray. Father, this morning we bow before you, acknowledging that life gets complicated sometimes, or at least we make it complicated. We become distracted oftentimes by things that are temporal, things that we can see, and we forget that the eternal is much more real, will last much longer, is more important, and is really what you want us to remember. I just pray this morning that you would help each of us, wherever we are in life, to make those adjustments in life, to make conscious decisions, to be intentional about the way that we serve you and the way that we honor you, the way that we live our lives in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of your kingdom, that kingdom that will last forever. Lord, we fail to grasp the implication of that, but we just want to recommit our lives this morning to you, acknowledging the rightness of your claims upon us, and we desire, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful with the things you've entrusted to us. Lord, some of us, or most of us, you have given much more than we need. And I just pray that you would help us to learn to give and to share and to do it sacrificially, because we know that you judge the size of our gifts, not by the size, but Lord, not by the size of the gift, Lord, but by the size of the sacrifice. And I just pray that you would help us to be faithful, to have a burden, to have a passion for your kingdom and for the furtherance of your work. Lord, we know you don't need our gifts, but we need to give them. I just pray that you would help us to be faithful in the areas that you've called us. Thanks for the opportunity you've given us to meet in this way, and bless the chorus as they share the message in song. And I pray that it would speak to our hearts, to the needs that we have. Guide us. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother James, for this challenge. Just recently, when I read the story again of the rich man and Lazarus, I thought about this, that, you know, it's 2,000 years approximately since that story was written. And what's happening today with Lazarus? What's happening today with the rich fool? Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And that's very, very sobering, and we do well to think very carefully. Lord, who are we serving, and are we investing our resources in expanding the kingdom work? And so just thank you very much for this challenge, Brother James. I believe it's very helpful and very worthwhile to consider. At this time, we will take a break, give you the opportunity to move around if you wish, and just in 5 minutes, I'll ask the song leader to lead a song as we begin singing to preface the next part of the service.